You open your Bibles to James 1, please. James chapter 1. We'll be looking tonight at verses 19 to 26, which says this: "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, your people who have come out to partake of it tonight. I pray that you would bless our time. We certainly would ask that the Holy Spirit would do introspective personal work in each of us, and we will thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Someone recently said to me, "I hate religion." I said, "So do I." Person looked at me and said, "Yeah, but you're a pastor." I said, "Yeah, but I hate religion. So did Jesus. In fact, religion's what got him killed. Religion is the enemy of Jesus Christ. Religion is the enemy of the grace of God." When this book of James was written, it was written in a context of a very religious world. People had their religion. They regularly went to their places of worship. We could say they had their denominational rules, they had their man-made traditions, and people followed them. And the Jews, they were proud of their religion. They loved it. It made them feel good. But frankly, their worship didn't mean anything to God. It was all a big religious sham and show. And James never wanted that happening to the people of God. He never wanted the believers in Jesus Christ, the beloved brethren, to actually just go through religious motions and have their worship mean nothing. In verses 26 to 27 of this section, there's a rare Greek word. It's called religion. The word is used here by James. It's used by Luke and Acts, and it's used in Colossians by Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul used that word in Colossians 2:18, and it's translated their worship. And this word particularly has to do with what people externally do when they go to worship. And that raises an interesting question. What is worship? What is worship that's acceptable to God? One theologian said, "To worship God is to ascribe to him the worth which he is worthy." Well, that's a good definition, but what does that mean? And furthermore, how do you logistically do that? What do you actually do externally so that when you walk into a worship service, God looks at us and says, "Now that is worthy worship"? Well, we could say we go to church. Certainly we need to do that. We need to pray. We need to carry our Bibles and sing. And we need to give. And we need to listen to the word of God taught. We need to fellowship with others. All those things certainly are worthy things. Those are part of worship. But James had something just a little else in mind. What he said here is true worship that is acceptable to God is a worship that's after careful understanding and application of God's word in regard to one's own speech, temper, and cleanliness. Craig Bloomberg, who's written a good commentary on the Greek text of James, says Christians should respond to God's word with obedient listening, careful speech, and humble demeanor. Now, it's clear from verse 19 that James is addressing Christians. He calls them beloved brethren. That's pretty obvious when you read that 19th verse. He's not addressing lost people here. In fact, he starts off in verse 9 by saying, "You beloved brethren, you need to know this." This is what you need to know. You need to know that just because people are going to church doesn't mean they're offering up acceptable worship. In fact, what you really need to know is there are some people who go to church and their worship is worthless. What James says is, I want you believers to analyze that. I want my beloved brethren to take a look at their own lives. Because to worship God in a worthy way means you can't go and just shoot off your mouth. You can't walk into a church and just be saying bad things about people, then duck into a sanctuary and say, and have God say, I really value you and your worship. We can't be throwing some verbal temper tantrum and expect God to say, I accept your worship. And we certainly cannot be involved in dirty, filthy things and then say, I'm going to duck into church and God's going to just love me going to worship services. As we look down through this book of James, we can begin to see some problems that were caused by talkers. Some of them will crop up later in the book. There were those who wanted to teach, weren't qualified to teach. That shows up in chapter 3. There were those who were jealous of others. Jealousy is a horrible thing. It's a terrible sin. And so behind the scenes, they were verbally ripping people up and tearing them to shreds. That shows up in chapter 3. And then there were people who were judging others and condemning others. They had their own personal codes and ideas and their own laws, and they were making judgments about people in light of that. James says, knock it off. Because if you think you can run your mouth and then duck into church and worship God, think again. That kind of worship is worthless. You know, Thomas Constable of Dallas Seminary said something real interesting. He said, it is possible for a believer to read his or her Bible every single day, and the only thing that actually moves forward is the bookmark. Because the people aren't responding to the word. They're not being convicted by the Spirit of God. And they're not making any adjustments in life. So James decided he would address this issue with these beloved brethren. These were true believers who were loved by James. They were loved by God. And he said, look, when you go to worship, you must go. You must go with proper attitudes that are quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Now, this section is a little tricky grammatically. In fact, it's probably the least clear of the passages to analyze grammatically. But there are different ideas that James develops, all designed to communicate truth about real worship and what it is, and worthless worship and what it is. And as near as I may determine, there are 8 ingredients to worship that God says, now that's not worthless. That means something to me. As we go down through this, one of the questions you may ask is, well, how does this all work with grace? Well, let me tell you how it works with grace. The more you're growing in the grace of God, the more you will see this text as beneficial. In fact, I go further than that. If you don't think you have any modifications you need to make, I question where you're at with the grace of God. Because the grace of God is always that which is promoting us to continue on, to press on, to develop more. The first ingredient is, if we're going to have worthy worship, we have to go to worship and we have to be quick to hear. That's what he says in verse 19. Everyone must be quick to hear. Notice everyone. Everyone. Each person who goes to church, who wants to worship God in a worthy way, needs to take a serious look at that. One who will worship God in an acceptable way cannot wait to get to church to hear God's word. That's the way the people are. I mean, true worshipers of God have a heart that want to know the scriptures. That's what they go to church for. They don't go to be entertained or play. They go because they want to hear the scriptures. Those people who acceptably worship God go there because they want to hear God's word, period. Unfortunately, not all go with this attitude. In fact, I would say most don't go with this attitude. There are people who go to church with the idea, I just can't wait to get there to talk to somebody. The proper attitude of true worship is, I can't wait to get there to hear and listen to the word of God. So many people go to church with full mouths and they leave with empty hearts and empty heads. And lest you think James is alone in making this statement, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, guard your steps, As you go to the house of God and draw near to listen, rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they're doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God, for God is in heaven, you're on earth, therefore let your words be few. Solomon said just what James says. You go to hear the word of God. Peter, the apostle, said, like newborn babes, you go and long for the pure milk of the word, and that's how you grow. So James says, if you want to worship God in a worthy way, you'll go to hear the word of God. See, coming to hear the word of God is serious business. It should be viewed as sacred business. Some people go to church with the idea, I just can't wait to get there and talk. I can't wait to get there and run my mouth. I can't wait to get there and share the latest. Let me tell you something from this text, and I have to be clear with this text. God monitors us at church. He monitors what's going on. He listens in on conversations. This passage is pretty clear that God is analyzing people in light of worship that he would consider worthless or worthy. And what he says is, we have a responsibility to sit and listen to God's word. I read an interesting story about a scholar who was being paid tribute because he had been a tremendous linguist who had been able to master 7 languages. And at the tribute in which he was honored, they said the greatest attribute that he had was he could be silent in 7 languages. He could listen and hear. James says, you want worship that's worthy? Go to be quick to hear. Secondly, be slow to speak. Verse 19, slow to speak. You know, Proverbs says that a man who guards his lips guards his life. Proverbs 17 says, even a fool when he keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is counted as prudent. James says, when you go to worship God, you be very slow to speak. And that word slow refers to movement that's very, very calculated, very, very slow, of a ship sailing slowly, making deliberate decisions. This is a serious verse. Because what this verse implies is God monitors what his people say at church. When people go to worship, they should go with an attitude, I want to hear with great speed. I want to speak with slow speed. Slow to speak doesn't mean necessarily you never speak, but it sure means you think very carefully about what you're going to say when you're at church. And this is talking about that, gathering at church. Now, this is just the opposite of what most people want to do. Most people are quick to get up and they want to go to church because they're quick to speak and they're slow to listen. John Chrysostom, the Golden Mouth orator, said to his congregation, I, for my part, should prefer to praise you for being slow to speak, and even more if you're self-controlled enough to keep silent. One minister observed that Jesus Christ said that on the day of judgment, people will give an account of every careless word, every careless word. So there will be different type of losses that will occur then. There will be those that are swift to hear other things rather than God's word. They'll be swift to lose their rewards. There will be those who are swift to speak. They didn't pay any attention to this at all. They'll be swift to lose their rewards. There will be those who are slow to speak the truth. And they'll be swift to lose their rewards. But then he said, you'll find that group that will be swift to hear God's word, slow to speak, and they will be swift to receive all the rewards. James said, if you want worthy worship, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and thirdly, slow to anger. He says in verse 19, and slow to anger, for anger of man, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. One of the worst things a person could do is bring their anger to church. If you trust your angry temper, you're trusting the wrong thing. Because an angry temper is usually a godless temper. There's a very close connection to be one's anger between one's anger and one's speech. So one who's slow to speak ought to be slow to anger. That's the way it should work. There is a connection there. The word anger is a word that refers to one that has an impulsive emotional disposition who gets quickly angry, give outbursts of anger that never make anyone more godly. God is not just listening to the words that are flowing out of a person's mouth at church. He's looking at their attitudes they have at church. What I take from this is that God wants his people going to worship with hearts and minds that are under careful control. He wants people serious and reverent, quiet. He wants people going to hear the word of God, not to have some emotional disposition that flies off the handle and shoots off the mouth. And God is saying to his people, look, I pay very careful attention to what's going on at church, and I'll determine whether it's worthy worship or worthless worship. Jonathan Edwards of the 1700s refused to give his daughter in marriage to a good godly man because she had a rotten temper. The man went to Jonathan Edwards and pleaded with him to let him marry his daughter. And he said, no, my daughter's not good enough for you. And the man said, well, she's a Christian, isn't she? And Edwards said, yes, she is. But sometimes the grace of God can live with people that no one else can ever live with. She's got a foul temper. You're not going to marry her. You can do better than her. Man, that's honesty and integrity. And the reason why God wants this anger attitude is because the goal of worship is to achieve or work out the righteousness of God. That's what he says in verse 20. You can't achieve the righteousness of God if you're going to church, shooting off your mouth, having temper explosions. You're not going to produce righteousness. You're not going to reach the goal. That's the purpose of going to church, by the way. The purpose of going to church is that we hear the word of God, we take it in, we saturate ourselves with it, we make adjustments in our own lives, and all of us need to make adjustments, and that will produce a righteousness in us. That's the point of worship. The point of worship is we become more godly and righteous. And how does that come? By hearing the word. Not by getting angry and running off our mouths. A person's anger or wrath will never produce righteousness in one's life. And if you go to church with some angry chip on your shoulder, God will not ever produce righteousness in you or for you. Zealot religious activity proves zero. A person could be involved in all kinds of church action and be mad at the world. A person could say, I'm going to serve God at church and be angry with everyone, and God says, it's worthless to me. It's worthless. And eagerly following rules and man-made traditions does not mean one has real righteousness produced by God. I mean, the Pharisees, they followed all kinds of laws and man-made codes and man-made traditions. They had hate in their heart for Jesus Christ. I mean, these guys were telling everybody they're worshiping God. When they went to their worship services, they were quick to explode. They never dealt with anger at all. And God's people, when they go to worship God, better not go quick to speak and quick to get angry, because there's no righteousness there. None. Zero. The fourth ingredient is go to worship. If you're going to have worthy worship, you have to put off filthiness. Verse 21, therefore, putting aside all filthiness. You can't possibly really believe you can go to God and properly worship him if you've been involved in filthy things Saturday night. I mean, that just doesn't even square with anything of the scriptures. And if you want to keep messing around with filthy things, by all means, that's your choice. That's your prerogative. But know this. God doesn't accept that as worship. When we go to worship him, he looks at that and says, I don't accept that for one second. God doesn't accept the worship of one who goes to church with a background of living a filthy life that's caught up in moral depravity that never cleans up. And like one grammarian said, this word filthiness is a word that speaks of all kinds of unclean things outside of the will of God. See, there's a big difference between justification that makes us acceptable to God. That's the moment you believe in the Lord. You have justification that makes us acceptable to God and practical sanctification that makes us acceptable in worship. There's a big difference. And it's impossible to offer God acceptable worship if you go to church dirty. So James says, get yourself cleaned up. You want worthy worship, cleaned up. He follows that up by saying, and put off all wickedness. In verse 21, and all that remains of wickedness. I mean, you all been saved, you all have an old nature, and this word wickedness has a different slant to it. You all have some form of depravity that's been in your world. You have some evil habits, some baggage. Well, get rid of it. You want worship that's worthy of the Lord, then get rid of it. Confess it and get rid of it. God says, because I will not consider it worthy worship for one who walks into a worship service before me in moral depravity and sin with no regard for being cleansed of it. If one is not getting rid of evil, one cannot worship God. One cannot go to church and have God accept it as worship. You know, I find this odd, and I speak with you. I'm not speaking at you. I speak with you. I mean, I'm part of this too. Everyone. That's what he says. Everybody needs to think this through. We often pray for protection, and rightly so. This is a day and age where we need to be praying for protection. But you know what? Rarely do we pray for purity. And I wonder why. Why don't we see impurity as being a major threat or danger? Perhaps we haven't really come clean. We need to spend time before the Lord saying, God, don't let me finish a loser. Don't let me end up before you ashamed. Don't let me get before the Lord Jesus Christ and be embarrassed. We need to put off all filthiness and wickedness. And then sixthly, we need to go to worship with a humility that wants to hear the word. In verse 21, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Now, getting rid of filthy and wicked things is closely connected to the ability to receive the word of God. See, there's a real connection there. To listen to the scriptures and to actually have the scriptures do their purification work in our minds requires humility that wants to take in the word of God and faces up to things. See, one could theoretically get away from filthy, wicked things and still be proud. But the word of God has no effect on proud people. In order for the word of God to have effect, it requires that we have humility. That's how we got saved. You can't be saved unless you are willing to humble yourself before the Lord and admit you need a Savior and admit that you're a sinner. And that's the word that God implanted in our souls. It's the word that saved us. Just like he said in verse 18, we were born by the will of God and by the word of God. And James says, I have implanted that word within every one of you, but that passion to understand the word, the passion to take in the scripture so that it produces righteousness is caused by you being honest about things, being swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, getting rid of filthiness and wickedness, and then you'll blossom in righteousness. Then he says, seventh, go to worship, not just to hear the word, but to apply it. Verse 22, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and humility that remains of wickedness. In humility, receive the word, but prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. If you go simply to hear the word, not apply it, you're deluding yourself. And here's the delusion. You somehow have convinced yourself you're offering acceptable worship to God. There's the delusion. I mean, if you don't think you ever need to make adjustments, you've deluded yourself into believing I'm offering acceptable worship to God. I don't need to change or deal with any of this stuff. And God says there are two reasons why you need to apply the scriptures. The negative reason. He says in verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. If you don't go to apply the word of God, God's word will have no lasting effect on you whatsoever. You won't even look like what God wanted you to look like. If a person does not go interested in hearing the word and applying the word, the impact of the word of God will be about as lasting as looking at yourself in a mirror. I mean, you'll go to church and you'll hear something and then you'll walk out of church and you are just the same as you were when you went into church. Nothing will change with you. If you're not dealing honestly with stuff, nothing will change. The image of you being a worshiper for God will be there for a moment, then it's gone the moment you walk out the door. But then there's the positive reason. In verse 25, but the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. James says, if you go to hear the word, if you go to take it in and make adjustments in your life, you're going to be blessed of God. And he'll blossom, not in the Old Testament law, no. He'll blossom in the law of liberty. The liberty of the grace of God. And he'll be blessed of God. Back when James wrote this, people went to worship and they came from a rigid legalistic system that was very judgmental. I mean, those Pharisees had those their system of rules and they had their traditions and they had their man-made codes and they judged other people based on their own legal codes. What James is saying here is a doer of the word is one who will embrace grace, will look carefully at the law of liberty. Now, he won't be pursuing that which is filthy in looking at the law of liberty, and he won't be pursuing that which is wicked, but he also is not going to pursue a pharisaical, rigid legalism either. What you'll discover is a believer who goes to hear the word and apply the word will grow in grace. He'll grow in grace. And as a result, he'll be blessed by God in what he does. The eighth ingredient is go to worship thinking that if I don't bridle my tongue, my worship is worthless. Notice verse 26. But if anyone thinks himself to be religious, there's our word, and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Notice how verse 26 begins. People like to think of themselves in a real heady way. People like to think of themselves to be very pious, very religious, very worshipful. James says, doesn't matter what you think about yourself. If you can't bridle your tongue, you're deceiving yourself and your worship is worthless. When you go to church to worship God, remember this, silence is golden. Restraining your speech is a key to your own righteousness. Unless you think James is the only guy who says that, flip back, if you would, to Psalm 141. A great psalm of David. And he talked about worshiping God. And in Psalm 141, verse 3, here's what he prayed. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice deeds of wickedness with men who do iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies. Set a watch over my mouth. Wrong words. angry words, too many words, a dirty life means the worship is worthless. Now let that simmer in your brain all week. And do something about it. Make some type of application in your own life. And next week, when you come to church, you will offer acceptable worship to God. David Nystrom, who is a professor of a seminary in California, told a story of a female student who came to him for counseling. When the girl walked into his office, she broke down in tears. She told him this story. She said the girl and her mother, the girl speaking to him and her mother, had gone to visit their aunt, her aunt, the mother's sister. And the aunt was talking about her daughter. And the aunt said she would have loved to have had another daughter just like her first. And the mother of the girl, who was talking to Dr. Nystrom, said, her mother said, I wish my daughter had never been born. That mother killed her daughter. Not physically. Killed her emotionally. She ruined her with her words. And then come Sunday, went to church. That worship is worthless. Everyone needs to be quick to hear, slow to speak. Let's pray. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, the truth is we've all wandered off the path of righteousness in some of these areas we've looked at tonight. You've gone there with us. The only difference is we've believed on the Lord and we've been justified from it. If you've never done that, right now where you sit, invite Christ into your life to save you. Our Father, this text in James probably should be wrapped up, the fewer words, the better. So what we would just ask is that your Spirit would do your work in our minds and hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.